Whenever we see a scripture that describes a pathway, that's something that we need to pay attention to. Sometimes he'll speak about pathways that are on the evil side. We need to learn about those so we know what to avoid. But there are also a number of pathways that the Lord describes in his word that are good pathways for us to come to know and understand and follow. And we want to study about one of those tonight, the path of righteousness. Psalm 11 and verse 7, he says, "For the righteous Lord loveth righteousness." We can see from that description, God himself, of course, is righteous, and he loves righteousness. He loves those very qualities that he himself possesses, and it's his desire that those that he has made in his image, mankind, us, that we would learn those ways and learn the pathway of that righteousness that he so loves, that's so much a part of him. We all know the 23rd Psalm. It's six verses long. But in that very famous Psalm, he mentions the paths of righteousness in it. We all know from verse 1, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." So, "I will not lack" is what that means. So here, we're not going to be lacking in anything spiritually from our Lord if we follow him. And in verse 2, he says, "He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake." That's where God is going to lead us if we allow him to be our shepherd. If we follow him as his sheep, he's going to lead us in the paths of righteousness. Every shepherd is going to be leading his sheep down some pathway. Well, God is going to lead us down a pathway. The paths of righteousness. He says, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." But to be prepared to dwell in his house forever, we need to follow those paths of righteousness that he will lead us in if we will follow him. So we want to study about that tonight and the path of righteousness. It begins with our decision to glorify God as God. And that's really where the initial decision that we have to make to let the Lord be our shepherd and not try to be our own shepherd or let the world be our shepherd. The devil, in other words. We have to decide who we're going to follow. We've got to decide whose servant we're going to be. And when we make the decision that we're going to follow the Lord, that he's going to be our master, then we have to decide that he's going to be the only one and that we're going to exclusively follow him in order to be able to find the paths of righteousness. So this is really the first step on that road to righteousness. If we don't take that step to make that decision that we're going to glorify God as God, we're not going to find the paths of righteousness. We're automatically going to be on a different pathway that will be a pathway of unrighteousness. I know this morning we read from Romans chapter 1, but of course tonight, even though we're going to go back to the same passage, we're seeing it now in the context of the paths of righteousness that he's teaching us and what we need to do to find that pathway. Romans chapter 1, verse 18. Now, a while ago, we started in Psalm 11, verse 7, where it says, "For the righteous Lord loveth righteousness." Well, how does he feel about unrighteousness? That should be pretty obvious to us how he's going to feel about that. He loves righteousness, but he hates iniquity. And he's angry against unrighteousness. And that's what he says in verse 18. "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men." Now, the unrighteousness of men, where does that begin? When men follow that road to unrighteousness. That's what he mentions the very last part of verse 18 when he says, "Who hold the truth in unrighteousness." So there's a truth that God has made known to us that we'll see in this context is about himself. And based upon that, we have to make a decision how to hold that truth, whether we're going to hold it in righteousness, which is going to be lead us one way, ultimately down the paths of righteousness, or that we're going to hold that truth in unrighteousness and then we're going to follow unrighteousness and then be subject to the wrath of God, as he talks about there. Verse 19, he delves into it some more about that truth that we're all holding and how we came to hold it. He says it because that which may be known of God is manifest in them. All right? So what is that truth? It's that which may be known of God. How did we come to hold it? He says it is manifest in them. It is revealed in them. Well, who revealed it? That's the last part of verse 19. For God hath showed it unto them. So God has shown to all men something about himself. What is that? And how did he show it? Verse 20. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they're without excuse. Now God has made that known to everybody about himself, the invisible things of him, even his eternal power and Godhead, the eternal power of God and his divinity, which is literally what that word means. This translated Godhead there, his Godness, who he is. We have a maker. God exists. He is real. He is alive. As we sing so often, we do have a God. He is alive. He made us and all things. We know that is true, and he's eternally powerful. We know that is true from the very creation, the things that he has made. It's clearly seen from that. Who doesn't know that? He says, so that without excuse, nobody has an excuse about that. Nobody can say they don't know there's a creator. They may deny it with their mouths, but in their heart of hearts, we all know it, and none of us has an excuse about that. And in verse 21, he says, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. See, that's how they hold that truth about God in unrighteousness. We have a maker. We have a righteous God. We need to choose to glorify him as God. That's holding that truth in righteousness. That's going to be step one to find the path of righteousness. If we don't make that decision, if instead we hold that truth in unrighteousness and will not glorify God as God, then we're going to go down the road of unrighteousness that he describes in such detail for the rest of Romans chapter 1. He says in verse 22, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another. Men with men working that which is unseemly and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error, which was meet. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness. See, that's what you're filled with if you won't glorify God as God. He's going to give you over to this reprobate mind to do these things that are not convenient. And he's describing the lifestyle of those in this world who will not glorify God and who follow unrighteousness. They're filled with unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whispers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. What a description of our world today. 1 John 5:19 says the whole world lies in wickedness. The world was wicked 2,000 years ago when this was written. It's always been wicked. But these are the kinds of things that we see prevalent in our wicked world. And it's growing more so as we can see this. The things that he describes in some pretty graphic detail there, they're referred to today as alternative lifestyles. And we will be called hateful. We will be called bigots. We will be called all kinds of things if we say what God says about it, that this is unrighteousness, that this is wickedness, that this is against what God has taught that His creation should follow. Those behaviors are immoral. And God is angry against that. But it all starts with that decision to not glorify God as God, to not live for the Creator, to do His will. So we need to make that decision that we're going to glorify Him as God, that we're going to follow His ways and only His ways. And then we'll find the path of righteousness. Now, as we take this to the next step, this is really describing the first step in having the fear of the Lord, when we decide to hate evil and to love what is good and what is right in God's sight. I mean, that's going to go right along with that decision to glorify God as God, for us then to have the fear of the Lord. In Proverbs chapter 8, he tells us what the fear of the Lord is and what it does for us, and he relates it to the paths of righteousness. Proverbs chapter 8, verses 12 through 20. I, wisdom, dwell with prudence and find out knowledge and witty inventions. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Pride and arrogancy in the evil way and the froward mouth do I hate. Counsel is mine and sound wisdom. I am understanding. I have strength. By me kings reign and princes decree justice. By me princes rule and nobles, even all the judges of the earth. I love them that love me, and those that seek me early shall find me. Riches and honor are with me, yea, durable riches and righteousness. My fruit is better than gold, yea, than fine gold, and my revenue than choice silver. I lead in the way of righteousness, in the midst of the paths of judgment. So here God's wisdom is speaking and starts with this fear of the Lord and says that is to hate evil. And if we will love wisdom and seek God's wisdom, and if we will hate evil, which is what the fear of the Lord is, then he says, I will lead in the way, the road of righteousness. And that's what we need to follow to find the righteousness of God. In Psalm 34, when he teaches very explicitly about the fear of the Lord, in those words in verse 11, he says, come, ye children, hearken unto me, I will teach you the fear of the Lord. So anyone that doesn't know or understand what the fear of the Lord is, this is what it is. In verse 12, what man is he that desireth life and loveth many days, that he may see good? So there again we see the fear of the Lord is that desire to see what is good. That's the reason that we should desire to live, to have many days. Not so we can enjoy the world more, but so we can see more of what is good in the sight of God. So we can learn more about what is right. So we can see more of the path of righteousness. So we can walk in it. Verse 13, keep thy tongue from evil and thy lips from speaking guile. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. See, what do we do with the good that we see to do? We have to do that good. We have to hate the evil and depart from it. Love what is good, to see that good and do that good. Verse 15, the eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears are open unto their cry. The face of the Lord is against them that do evil, to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth. The righteous cry, and the Lord heareth, and delivereth them out of all their troubles. The Lord is nigh to them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as are of a contrite spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth them out of them all. Notice how many times he goes back to what is righteous. And here's righteousness and how the Lord is going to listen to those who follow after righteousness. But again, we see it tied so closely to having to fear the Lord, to hate evil and depart from the evil, to love what is good and right in the sight of God, and to seek after that to do it. That's how we're going to find the path of righteousness. Jesus did this, and there was a prophecy about Christ in Psalm 45, verses 6 and 7. And this is quoted in the New Testament. We know this is a prophecy of Christ. He quotes it in Hebrews 1, verses 8 and 9. But we'll read from Psalm 45, since we're over here in the Psalms. Verses 6 and 7. Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of thy kingdom is a right scepter. Thou lovest righteousness and hatest wickedness. Therefore, God, thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. So there is Christ and one of his chief characteristics. Well, he had that fear of the Lord. He loved righteousness and hated wickedness. And that was why God honored him as he did. And so we see that characteristic of Christ that we also need to have in ourselves. Well, we need to learn God's righteousness to be able to follow the path of righteousness. So we start with holding that truth of God and about who he is in righteousness, to glorify him as God and have the fear of the Lord. Well, then we have to learn about his righteousness. We need to see that good. Where do we go to see it? Where do we go to learn it? And how much effort does it take? See, we can't be casual about this. We can't just give a little bit of our time and effort to seeking righteousness. In Matthew chapter 5 and verse 6 in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus preached about this. This is right at the very beginning of the recording of that sermon. He said in Matthew 5, 6, blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Who's going to be filled with righteousness? Who's going to find that path of righteousness? The promise is to those who hunger and thirst for it. Now, when we really hunger and thirst for something, how much do we devote to the pursuit of satisfying that hunger and thirst? When we're truly hungry and thirsty, we put everything else aside, don't we? We don't just say, well, I'll try to get that drink of water later. When we're really parched, that's what we're going to go after. We're not going to do anything else. And studies have shown that really is about the strongest drive that God has made us with, to seek after water. Because even with food, you can go many days without that. How long can you last without water? I mean, you can just last for maybe 3 days or something like that if you don't have any water at all. A few days, that you can get dehydrated very quickly within days, and that will be it. So the Lord has equipped us with a very strong mechanism to thirst when we need water. And when we have that, we seek after it and we lay everything else aside. We all know what that feels like, at least to a certain extent. But that's what Jesus says we need to, in the same manner, that's what we need to be seeking after concerning righteousness. The very next chapter, Matthew 6, verse 33. We're not to love this world. We can't serve two masters. We can't serve God and mammon. That's verse 24. And then as he takes it on down to verse 33, even after he applies that to food, drink, and clothes, which is what the nations of the world, the Gentiles, seek after, which is what he says in verse 32, he says to us in verse 33, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. He'll take care of all the physical needs we have. We need to devote ourselves to seeking first God's kingdom and righteousness. We need to hunger and thirst for his righteousness and seek that righteousness. There's the effort that we have to put forth for it. The next chapter, Matthew 7, we get the idea that he is putting some kind of emphasis on that in this Sermon on the Mount, that great sermon that we have here. Chapter 7, verses 7 and 8. Ask and it shall be given you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. That fits with verse 6 of chapter 5. If we hunger and thirst for righteousness, we'll be filled. But we have to seek. We have to ask. We have to knock for that to be given. We have to put forth the effort that he requires. Now we see the same thing taught in the book of Proverbs. If we'll go back there to chapter 2, Proverbs chapter 2, let's look at verses 1 through 9. We're going to see mentioned here several of the things that we've already touched upon or studied about tonight, including the fear of the Lord and our seeking after his righteousness and God providing that, and then the path of righteousness. Let's look at verses 1 through 9, Proverbs 2. My son, if thou wilt receive my words and hide my commandments with thee, so that thou incline thine ear unto wisdom and apply thine heart to understanding, yea, if thou criest after knowledge and liftest up thy voice for understanding, if thou seekest her as silver and searchest for her as for hid treasures, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord giveth wisdom. Out of his mouth cometh knowledge and understanding. He layeth up sound wisdom for the righteous. He is a buckler to them that walk uprightly. He keepeth the paths of judgment and preserveth the way of his saints. Then shalt thou understand righteousness and judgment and equity, yea, every good path. So there he speaks of these good paths, including righteousness again. So here he talks about the path of righteousness. But what does he teach there that we need to do to find that in every good path? Well, again, he starts with that seeking it from the Lord. He's the one that provides all that we need, that wisdom and knowledge and understanding, so that we can find every good path. It requires our diligent effort, though, in order for him to be willing to give that. So he gives the conditions for it, tells us which way to go, the direction to head in, so that we can find the path of righteousness. Proverbs chapter 21 and verse 21. He says, he that followeth after righteousness and mercy findeth life, righteousness, and honor. So to find righteousness, what do we have to do? He says we have to seek after it. Much like Jesus said in Matthew 5, verse 6. If we hunger and thirst for it, we'll be filled. If we follow after righteousness, we're going to find righteousness. And he says life and honor. Of course, ultimately, eternal life is where that's going to lead to us. This is a very good path that leads to eternal life. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6. We have to have faith. He says, but without faith it is impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Do we believe that God will reward us with finding the path of righteousness if we diligently seek Him and His righteousness. We've seen that promise over and over again, but we have to trust in Him. We have to believe in who He is and that He's going to fulfill that promise. And then we have to seek after it accordingly. In Proverbs chapter 15, in verse 9, of course, you can see that we're hitting several verses in Proverbs on this particular topic. But Proverbs 15 and verse 9 says, "The way of the wicked is an abomination unto the Lord, but He loveth him that followeth after righteousness." So again, we see how God feels about and how He views those who value righteousness and seek after it and put forth that effort to find it. They're going to find because God loves the ones who follow after it. And we started again tonight, Psalms 11, verse 7, "For the righteous Lord loveth righteousness, and He loves those who follow after that righteousness which He loves. And He's going to reward them who diligently seek Him and His righteousness. They will find it, they will be filled." Where's the source of it, though? Where do we go in our quest to find it? Well, yes, it comes from God. We've seen that in these Scriptures. But where do we go to find that revealed by God so that we can receive that from Him? Where do we find the righteousness of God? Well, where do we find truth? Where do we seek that? Pilate asked that question of Christ. What is truth? Well, Jesus gave the answer, John 17, verse 17. He says, "Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth." In the spiritual realm, when it comes pertains to life and godliness, those things, that truth is found in God's Word. We're not going to find any other source that's going to reveal what is good, what is right in the sight of God other than through the Word of God. That's where God has revealed that. In the book of Psalms, Psalm 119, that longest chapter in the Bible that is about the Word of God. In verse 142 of Psalm 119, he says, "Thy righteousness is an everlasting righteousness, and thy law is the truth." So again, he shows it's God's word that is the truth, but he relates it to that righteousness of God, which is an everlasting righteousness that's going to be revealed in that truth as part of that truth that is found in God's word. Verse 172 says, "My tongue shall speak of thy word, for all thy commandments are righteousness." So we need to go to the Word of God to find the righteousness of God. And isn't that what he says in Romans, the first chapter, verses 16 and 17? I hope you greased your fingers tonight because to be able to tap your pad or turn your pages, however you do it. We've got a lot of scriptures to look at on this topic, don't we? Romans chapter 1, verses 16 and 17, he says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." Where is the righteousness of God revealed? He says, therein, in the gospel of Christ. Where do we go to find the righteousness of God? We've got to go to God's Word to find that. We can't go to some other source. We can't find it out in the world. We can't find it in man and his wisdom. We're only going to find that in the Word of God. That's where we need to dig. That's where we need to search diligently to seek as for that hid treasure and ask God to help us to find His righteousness as we're seeking to from His Word. In chapter 10 of this same book of Romans, the Apostle Paul was very concerned for his own countrymen, his fellow Jews, and he was praying for them. But he identifies the main problem they have, which is the same problem many have in the world today. Certainly this is the same problem that exists in the religious world today, why there's so much division there, and why there's so many people who follow religion but aren't following the truth. Now, the Jews in Paul's time were very religious, but they weren't following after God's truth and righteousness because they were looking or they were seeking from the wrong source. Romans 10, 1 through 3, he says, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved." Were they lost or saved as a nation? Now, he's not talking about in every case. There were exceptions to this on an individual level, of course, and Paul himself had converted many. He was one. I mean, Paul was a Jew and was a Christian. But how many had rejected Christ? And that was the case with the majority. They weren't saved as a result of that. And he was praying and desiring that they would be saved. What was the problem? Verse 2, he says, "For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God." So was their problem a lack of zeal? No, that wasn't their problem. He says, they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge, for they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. So they were religious, they were very zealous, but it was not according to knowledge. And they were going to the wrong source rather than finding the righteousness of God and submitting to it from the Word of God. What were they doing? They were going about to establish their own righteousness. Isn't this what Jesus said about them in Matthew chapter 15, verses 18 and 19? When he said, "This people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men." Where were they going wrong? Well, they were going about to establish their own righteousness. What does that mean? Well, rather than letting God dictate and define what is right, they were making up the rules, their own rules themselves. That's what was going on in this very chapter where Jesus said those words in Matthew 15. But they were teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. They had their own traditions, their own teachings, and they were giving their own system and defining what was right, and requiring men to live by that and submitted themselves to their righteousness and not to God's. But we can't follow our own righteousness. We can't follow man's righteousness. That is the word of wisdom of men, and let men decide, well, here's what's right and here's what's wrong. You remember Jeremiah 10 and verse 23? It is not in man that walks to direct his own steps. Only God can tell us what is the right road for our feet to follow and erect or build our steps in the right path, the path of righteousness. We have to let God lead us in those paths. Like Psalm 23 says, He will lead us in the paths of righteousness, but only if we will seek His righteousness from His Word and let Him lead us according to His commandments. If we're going to try to follow some other way than His way, some other rules than His rules, some other commandments than His, some other wisdom, some other traditions, then we're going to be on the wrong road. We'll be like those ones that Paul was speaking about in Romans 10, as those Jews that were in the time of Christ in that first century who were not walking on the paths of righteousness. They didn't find it because they weren't seeking after God's righteousness and submitting themselves to it. Philippians 3, 8 and 9, Paul recognized this situation as it applied to himself, and that's why he said in Philippians 3, 8 and 9, "Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung that I may win Christ, and be found in Him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith." So was Paul going to be found with his own righteousness? Was he going to get to decide what road to go down, what was right or wrong for himself? And how many people today say, follow your heart and follow what you think is right, and whatever you feel or whatever you think is right, you just follow that and be true to that, and then God's going to save us no matter what road we go down, as long as we're following those things, whatever we feel. That's what people say, but that's not what God says. Titus 3, 4 and 5. Titus chapter 3, verses 4 and 5. "But after that the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost." Now a lot of people want to even twist and turn that to say, well, it's not by any righteousness that we have done. But he says, not by works of righteousness which we have done. Again, it's not by our own righteousness or submitting to it or for teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. We're not going to find the righteousness of God by following our own road, by following our own ways. It's only by finding that righteousness of God which is revealed in the gospel. That's where it is. From faith to faith, and the righteous are going to live by faith in that word, the gospel of Christ. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, which is where we're going to finish tonight. 2 Timothy chapter 3, 16 and 17. It sums it up there about the power that is in the Scriptures, and it's in God's Word, these Holy Scriptures, where His righteousness is found, and the instruction in righteousness, and what that is able to do for us. And there's no other source for it other than God's Word. 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17 says, All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Now there is the ultimate goal that we have, which is what is going to then enable us to be prepared for eternity and to be able to inherit eternal life. But we have to follow the Scriptures, God's inspired Word. That's where we're going to find the instruction in righteousness, God's righteousness. There's no other place we can find that. And there's no other way that we can be made complete and be thoroughly furnished unto all good works. It's only by following the Word of God. Therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. So we have to make that decision to hold God's truth and righteousness and have the fear of the Lord. Seek after God and His righteousness diligently and seek it from His Word. We're going to, Lord willing, next opportunity, I guess that would be 2 weeks from tonight, since next Sunday night Brother Ted is scheduled to bring us a lesson. We have our singing. But in 2 weeks, Lord willing, we'll pick this up again. We've got some more to look at as far as the paths of righteousness. What do we do once we find in God's Word the instructions there that we need to see, that we need to know about what is right in the sight of God? Well, obviously, we have to believe those things and follow those things, and that's going to be the essence of what we want to look at in the concluding part to this particular study about the path of righteousness. But for tonight, this is an opportunity for you, if you are here and not yet a Christian, to become one, to start on the path of righteousness, again, by making that decision to change your mind about the way you've lived, to now live for your Lord, to glorify God as God, to follow Christ, and to seek after His kingdom and righteousness, and follow His commandments. And then you can be immersed in water, baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins. Only then can we put on Christ, Galatians 3:27, have our names written in heaven, Hebrews 12:22 and 23. That's the only way that we can have hope of eternal life. Jesus Christ is the author of eternal salvation to all them that obey Him, Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 8. So if you need to repent and confess your faith in Christ before men tonight and be baptized into Him for the remission of your sins, as our Lord has taught, we're encouraging you to do that at this time. If you are a Christian, if you've not been following the path of righteousness, if you have veered from that pathway, then you need to return to the right path, and this is an opportunity for you to do that tonight as well. Anyone that needs to come tonight, please respond to the Lord's invitation right now while we stand and sing.